This whole series is about how do you live in exile. And I believe one of the things I shared a few weeks ago and I want to share again is I believe that we need to have a heart that we dare to be, to have the faith like Daniel and his friends. We need to have this heart that we dare to step out when it's hard to step out, that we dare to step out in our faith when it doesn't feel like things are stepping out, or we feel like we're being pressed, or we feel like we're being pushed, or we're going through trials, when it's hard to dive into things, and we feel like our faith is waning. And how do we thrive in Babylon where we don't belong? And I've been talking about introductions and how Judah was taken over by Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, and they deported all these people. And I'm not going to go into everything about it, but they deported all the Israelites to Babylon. So now they're living in exile. They're living someplace where they don't belong. In the first week, I talked about Daniel resolved. And then I talked about how they learned to thrive in Babylon, how Jeremiah told them, don't pray for a way out, but pray that you thrive there. You make families, build gardens, have a family, become a nation there, even though you don't feel like it's your home. And then I talked about how do we fast and pray in that transition? How do we pray this thing out, and how do we walk this thing out? Then I talked about how they try to change their names, but they didn't change their identity. They became more who God's called them to be. And these patterns are happening over and over again. And last week I talked about no matter where you are at, just bloom where you are planted. And it might be a hostile environment. It might be a bad place at work. But you got to, where does God put you right now? And you may not enjoy it, but we got to bloom where we're planted. And it's interesting because today I'm talking about Daniel and his three friends, about the fiery furnace. So before we jump in there, let's just pray this morning and just get our hearts ready for God's word. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for those who, Lord, came today in the midst of the snow, that, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, it's not coming to a person or place. It's coming into your presence. Lord, I pray you transform our hearts. Lord, I do believe what's been on my heart all morning is there's people who come almost every Sunday. And they know religion, but they don't know relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that the biggest distance in our lives is from our brain to our heart. Lord, help us to be people not just to know what to do, but people who know in our heart who you are. Lord, I just pray for this church this morning. Help us to dare to live a life like Daniel that knows our character, that knows who we're called to be, who fasts and prays, who is resolved in their heart, Lord, who takes stands. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, if you can look at somebody and say, I'm glad the snow didn't hold you back, and then grab a seat. That'd be awesome. And then take a few minutes to find out who's not here and text those people and complain to them that the snow held them back. That'd be really fun. Just kidding, but not kidding. That'd be kind of funny, but... Hey, I'm not going to jump in and reading right away. I'm going to jump in and just sharing. This is chapter 3. We made it to chapter 3 of Daniel. Isn't that crazy? Of all these, we finally get to chapter 3, and we're going to do chapter 3 in one day, so I'm not going to sit here and read all of it because there's a lot to read, but I want to open up by saying this. Last week, we talked about how because Daniel interpreted the dream of the king, he actually said his dream in his sleep, and he actually interpreted it, and I love because the king actually had a dream. I was going to share this briefly. The king had a dream in his sleep, and he didn't know what it meant. He knew it was something he needed to know. So he got all of his sorcerers and all his magicians together to say, hey, and this is what he said. I want to make sure you guys understand this. He didn't say, here's my dream, give me the interpretation. What he said was, tell me my dream, and then tell me my interpretation. So he's saying, if you're really good at what you're doing, you would actually tell me what my dream is and then give me interpretation of it. And so all the magicians and all these people said, only God can do it. We can't do that. And then this is what he said. If you can't do this, I will tear you limb from limb. I will rip you apart. That's how nice this guy was. This is what he's saying. And then finally, Daniel said, I can do this. He prayed and fasted. And not only did he tell them the dream, he gave them the interpretation. And they promoted Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to a point of administration in the kingdom in Babylon. They're thrived outside the ranks, and those three friends were promoted to a different province outside the ranks. So that's what's happening. So then we get to chapter 3, and King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he recognized God, he's still saying, he's pretty much saying, you should worship me. So in the opening of chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar decides, hey, I'm going to be very narcissistic. I want you to worship pretty much me. I want you to understand that this is my kingdom. So he made a 90-foot golden image in the middle of like a desert field. And he said, here's a new decree. Everybody in the land has to worship this idol when they hear music. This is the new thing he's saying. This is how chapter 3 opens up. He's saying everybody needs. And so, because he's pretty much saying, if I can control what you worship, I can control you. One of the things I said many years ago was, you begin to fear whatever you worship. I mean, what did you fear? You begin to worship. And so what I mean by that is sometimes we fear insecurities, or we fear these different things, or we start worshiping things that we were never called to worship, or sometimes it's money or whatever it is. And so now keep in mind, at the same time, he is taking over other countries. He didn't just take over Judah. He took over parts of India. He took over parts of what we now call Asia. He's taking over lands. He's taking over the Middle East. And he's actually not just capturing the Israelites. He's capturing other countries and making them slaves in Babylon. This is not just what's happening in Israel. This is happening. So what he's saying, he says, when anybody hears music, I want pretty much every nation to bow down to me. I want every people group to bow down to the image that I created. So the consequence of not worshiping, he said this decree to everybody. He says, okay, if you don't bow down to me, here's my new rule. If you don't bow down, we have this giant furnace, and those who don't bow down and worship, we're just going to throw you in there. So his first thing he said to the people was like, I'm just going to rip you limb to limb if you don't do this. Now he's saying, we're just going to heat up a fireplace and throw you in here. And this is the kind of guy he was. He was trying to control. Then we get to this. There was a group of people called the Chaldeans that were part of this group who didn't like the Israelites so much. They were part of this group. And all of a sudden, there's music. It says, whenever you hear any kind of music, flutes, harps, whatever, drums, you bow down and begin to worship. This is the rule. So when the music began, here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a different province, and somebody noticed that they weren't bowing down because this wasn't their God. This was a different person. This is not the God they serve, so they're not going to bow down to this. So they decided not to bow down. And then so somebody came to the king and says, I know of three guys who work for you, you promoted into your kingdom, who are not bowing down. And so this is like tattletale. Anybody see this now? Like brother and sister, that's not really what's happening. But you know what I'm saying? This is like a person saying, hey, we see something you don't see. So there's a tattletale going on. So all of a sudden, King Nebuchadnezzar goes, who are these guys? And he said, they work for you, and they're in his province. He goes, get them here right now. So they take out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bring them before the king. Keep in mind, they were just promoted by this guy because of what Daniel did. So here's these three guys now kind of working for Babylon in their area are now standing before, you know what I'm saying, the king. And if they say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, they're going to be thrown to fire. Anybody ever heard that phrase, trial by fire? This is what's pretty much happening. They're standing before the king, and all of a sudden, it says that music. And here's what we're going to open up. Daniel 3, 13 through 15. This is me on your screen. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? He's like, ask me, is this true? Is this what you're doing? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, pipe, of all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. He's saying, if you do this, I'll let you go. Because they just ratted you out, and if you do this, then I see that you will bow down. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from the hand? Can you just, if you highlight anything, can you just highlight that last question? I love that. It's like the king is literally saying, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? That's going to come up again. From my hand. I love this. The king is saying, who will deliver you? And this is their response. Trial by fire. Here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Knew that they gave the wrong response. This is one of my favorite few verses in Scripture. It says 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Oh, we don't need to defend you. We don't need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve. Oh, did I break this? There. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it. I just want you to catch that. He says, the God we serve is able. He can do this. And he will deliver us. He's able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, from your hand. The king just says, who will deliver you from my hand? He says, our God can do that. But if you're taking notes, highlight this. But even if, and in some of your translations it says, but if not, he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods of worship, the image of God that you have set up. Point number one is this, super easy. But if not, I love when Daniel opened up chapter 1, that it says that he was resolute and he resolved in his faith. I don't know if I can plead. When I was in Haiti, I kind of shared this during devotion time, and I said, I don't know what I can do. It's like I want to shake everybody and just say, at some point, you have to make a decision in your heart that you're going to go from renting your faith to owning your faith. I believe the difference with that is that you become resolute and resolve, saying, you have this in your heart that says, but if not, I will serve the Lord. I believe one of the issues that most people are facing when they come to church settings and they say they're religious is the fact that when something happens in their lives, they almost make ultimatums with the Lord. It's like what people do with marriages, saying, well, if you don't do this, then I'm not going to do this. Or if you do this, or I'm not going to do this. And it's almost like you're saying, people say, God, if you don't show up here, I'm no longer going to serve you. If you don't do this, then I'm going to lose my faith. If you don't do this, then I'm going to step away. But what these guys did is something totally different. They said, God, you are able to, and you will deliver us from his hand, the king's hand. You can do this, but if not, we are going to make a decision, a pre-decision, to serve you. But if not, I will serve and trust you no matter what. He goes, I will trust in you. And it says, it's interesting because you can, it's interesting because I believe with our hearts, this is the issue that we're facing. I know it seems kind of minor, but this is a big deal. Because we can believe and pray for healing. We can say, God, I just pray for healing to happen. Lord, if it's your will for this body to be healed, let it be healed. And then we pray and we feel like if God wants me to be, God wants me to be healed. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to do this. And he say, God, Lord, heal me. And then if we don't experience a healing, we say, well, he must not be God. God, help me with this relationship. God, bring healing to this right now. Because I care for it, you should care for it. And if you don't bring restoration now, then you don't really care about what I care about. God, in my finances right now, Lord, I just pray that I know you're able to. I pray for that you help me make this bill. You help me do this, and you help me do this. And some of us are saying, if he doesn't, then I'm gone. And what these guys are saying, listen, it should not be a but. If not, I'm gone. It should be a but. If not, God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. And this is what I believe was missing a lot of times in our spiritual walk, is that we have these ideas of saying, this is the way it should be. This is where I'm going to be very honest. One of the things I wrote down in my journal for my year, things that I need to work on. Here's what Jarvis needs to work on, one of the things. I need to be less offended when God doesn't do what I think he should do. Anybody else with me on this one? I don't want to, I just read this in a book a few weeks ago. I don't want to carry offense in my heart. But it's just like anybody else. If I have offense towards somebody in my heart and I'm not dealing with it, it's going to put a wedge in between me. If Kyle and I start having an issue, which we don't have an issue, I promise, unless you have an issue with me, but we don't have an issue. But if Kyle and I start having an issue and I'm offended by something he did and I don't deal with it, there's going to be an instant wedge between Kyle and I because there's an offense there. And I'm telling you, here's what offense does. An offense puts a fence between Kyle and I. What begins to happen in our spiritual lives is when we get offended by what God doesn't do or God does, then we start putting fences up with the Lord, and we start having a fence in our own heart, which means there's a barrier between the Lord and I. What's interesting is that we get offended because we think God should work out a certain way. We believe that God should be doing this. I don't want to have an offense in my heart. I don't want to serve God and be offended. I don't want to be easily. As a person, can I just tell you this? I don't want to be easily offended. I don't want there to be just constant wedges and wedges. Isn't that funny? I don't want there to be constant fences in my life that I'm trying to work through. And it's okay. Listen, it's okay to be hurt and offended, but let's work this through. But I want there to be a resolve. And I feel like Daniel made this resolve, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made this resolve in chapter 1 when they said, this is not our home. If we are going to survive here and then thrive here, we got to make a decision on day one that no matter what they do to us, no matter what comes our way, no matter what offense, no matter what accusations come our way, I am going to serve the Lord. Because it says this in Scripture, it says, as of me and my family, we will serve the Lord. He's literally declaring, like, this is who we are. The king can say all day long, we got to worship, but we're saying, but if not, hopefully this carries some weight for you, because if things don't work out, God, you can bring miracles. You can bring healing. You can restore. You can bring your kids back. You can do this. But if not, I'm still going to serve you. Hopefully what that does for you is frees up some weight. It says, God, you do what you can do. I'm just going to trust you with this. And this is this. And the transition is this. God threw him in a furnace. Read this, Daniel 3, 19 through 27. This is a long, hear me out. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed because they didn't bow down. Music played, and they didn't bow down. After that decree, he says, listen, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to bow down. We made a resolution. We made a resolve. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. So here's already some flames. And he says, guys, put some more gasoline in the fire. Do some more stuff. Let's build this thing up. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. Some of your scripture verses translations actually says mighty men of valor, which was actually begun by David, which is the elite squad of the Jewish, of that tradition. And they were saying, we're going to take the elite people and throw them in the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes and trousers and turbans and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about that for 1 second. You're trying to throw them. The king says, hey, elite squad, take these 3 guys up and throw them in the furnace. Throw them in there. And so I take them up, and all of a sudden, as they're about ready to throw them in, they die. And these 3 men firmly were tied up, fell into the blazing furnace. The king Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the Son of God." Can I just say something publicly? This is Old Testament. Like, this, the fact that he just says Son of God, that's crazy. That's a whole theology question right there, which is pretty amazing. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." He's recognizing who's doing this. And he says, "Come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed, and their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Can you push play on that video? I got a video loop here for you, just to bring the heat in this place a little bit. Think about this. We're going to let this run. I'll tell you when to shut this off. 7 times hotter, the elite squad carry up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to this fire, and they say, "Listen, we're going to throw these guys. We're going to bound." They bound them in a rope, and they bound them in the rope, and they threw these guys in the fire, and it says that they fell down, and they were burning. This will be burning the fire. Okay. What's amazing about this is, even from the first step of being thrown in the fire, it's like God's point was being made. The elite squad soldiers were scorched, and the three guys weren't even touched. What I love about this, it says that while they were in the fire, their clothes weren't singed, there was no smell of smoke, and it says that their ropes or their chains were the only things to fall off. It's almost like they were bound before they went in, and it's like God set them free in the fire. I want you to catch this for a second before I go to my next point. That God set them free in the midst of their own trial. That God set them free as they decided, "I'm not going to bow down to this. I'm going to trust the Lord." And here's my word for you for this. And this is not even in my notes. It's just a freebie. So here it is. I'd rather take a stand outside of fire and not bow down in there. Because you're going to bow down to something. The question is not, are you going to bow down or not? I'm just saying in your life, you're going to bow down. You're going to worship something. And I'm telling you, you got to decide in your heart, I would rather worship and bow down to the Lord in a fire than worship him outside at the wrong thing. It's interesting because all of a sudden it says that they were freed. And then the king looks down and he says, "Who is the fourth man in the furnace?" Now, later in the chapter, someone says, maybe it was an angel. But King Nebuchadnezzar looked in this fiery furnace and goes, "Is that the Son of God? Is that the sons of God? Who is this person?" And so I'm telling you, theology goes all over on this. Professors go everywhere on this saying, was it really the Son of God who came down as a spiritual being? Is it just an angel that came in there? And really, there's no way to really know what happens. I'm just saying, listen, no matter what, God showed up in a fire. That's what I believe. God just showed up in this fire. And I believe, and number two is this. You can go to the next point if you can. Number two is this. It says that God is with us. This is an amazing point. God is with us because that is the promise. God did not pull them out. God did not pull them out of the flames. And I believe we serve a God. Hear me out. All eyes up here. You got to catch us. We don't serve a God who will always pull you out of trials. We serve a God who will go with you in the midst of your trials. I think so many of us are trying to figure out ways of saying, "Well, God, but I'm going to serve you, but this is a trial going on. But God, I'm going to serve you, but this is really hard." And then I'm telling you, the promise of the Lord is that he promises to be with us. That he says, "Listen, I'm not going to always pull you out of a problem. Sometimes I will, but not all the time. But my promise to you is I may not pull you up, but my promise to you is I will go in there with you." And I love it because here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, and all of a sudden there's a fourth person in the fire. God did not remove them from the fire. God went into it, and that's a promise. John 17:15 says this, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." This is Jesus telling the disciples, hear me out on this, when Jesus passes away, and he goes back, after resurrection, he goes away, and Jesus goes back up to heaven. He tells the disciples, he says to them, he says, "I'm going to give you a word about the Great Commission," and he does all this. And then he says a prayer over them, and he says, it's not a prayer saying no harm will come your way. It's not a prayer of safety. What he says is, "I promise to be with you." About half the disciples were actually martyred after Jesus. They were killed, and they were martyred after Jesus died. But he says, "I promise, it may not keep you away from safety, but I promise to be with you." The word Emmanuel actually means God with us. And God told Moses, "Go to Pharaoh because I'm with you." Jesus said, He actually said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And I'm honestly, here's the amazing part about this, is that they did not see the miracle until they went in. This blows me away. There was no fourth man outside, you know what I'm saying, outside that fire. It was not really recognizable. But the time they got in the fire, the fourth person showed up. The miracle happened inside the fire. The miracle happened inside the problem. The miracle happened inside the situation, not outside of it. It happened in the midst of it. It's interesting because instead of, they did not see the fourth person until they went in. So my prayer for us is saying, even my prayer lately is saying this, instead of praying, "God, get me out of this." Instead of praying, "God, get me out of this situation. God, get me out of this." We need to start praying. We need to start saying, "Lord, help me see you in this situation." Because even their eyes were opened up to see somebody in the fourth person in the furnace. Even their heart was opened up. And their prayer was never, "God, make a way so we don't need to go through it." They're just saying, "God, we're going to serve you whether we go through it or not. We're just going to go with you." And I love that resolution that verse says, it's not saying, "God, I pray for safety, I pray for comfort, I pray for all these things." We need to stop praying, not that, "God, you remove it," or, "God, that you literally don't let me go through it." He says, "Lord, help me see you in it." Let's just think about your situations. Think about your own kids you're dealing with. Maybe your marriage struggles, maybe your friendship struggles. "Lord, how can I see you in that?" Lord, there's some physical areas. Some of you have been, "Lord, how do I see you in this? Lord, how do I see you in this situation? How do I see you? How do I see you in the midst of pain? How do I see you in the midst of tragedy? How do I see you in the midst of the Lord? How do I see you?" I think, and now I know it's really hard, but at some point we got to stop saying, Lord, remove this. And we need to start saying, "Lord, I surrender this, and how do I see you in this?" One of the things I've said before, and I'll say it again, is, mountaintops are great. And I hope in this room that we all experience mountaintops spiritually in our faith. That I remember going to camps and mission trips. I'm telling you, this past week I had a few mountaintop experiences just with people and being refreshed. And we need mountaintop experiences to be refreshed, to get a bigger vision, to see things clearer. But I'm telling you, nothing really grows on mountaintops. Everybody's looking for this emotional, like, like, it's the moment. We need those moments. But guess what happens? We grow best in the valleys. We grow best in the fires. We grow best in these situations because we need the Lord. It's interesting, just, you know what I'm saying, think about that geographically. Things grow best in the valleys because all the nutrients come down from the mountaintops in the valleys. We grow stronger in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. It's interesting because we want God to pull us out. God did not remove them from their circumstance. God did not deliver them from their circumstance. Hear me out. Instead, he delivered them through their circumstance. He walked with them through their circumstance. He walked with them through their trial. He walked with them through this. We want him to pull us out, but what he wants to do is lead us through. How do we be led through this? We should not pray for an absence of trials, but we should pray to recognize his presence in the midst of our trials. It's interesting. My wife and I were going through some painful situations about 8 or 10 years ago. And I'm telling you, there was a point that as we were going through some painful stuff a few years ago, I remember I was at a pastor of a different church, and I remember every morning, you can ask my wife, in order for me to walk through what I walked through, I had to go to church 2 hours early. And just like Jericho, I had to march. I literally came before anybody else did, and I walked around that church every morning before I went in there to my office. I just had to, because I had to get my heart ready. I'm like, I just had to prepare my heart. I just knew this is going to be a hard situation. I just had to walk it out, and I just had to walk. I remember every day waking up, going down to church, and just walking it out and just getting my heart ready. But I won't ever forget that season, because during those 9 months a year, I could not hear God's voice. I just felt like it was silent. I almost felt like when I prayed, it was like on deaf ears. Anybody else ever feel that way? Like you just feel like it was just deaf ears. And thank God for smarter people than us. This is what I'm going to say. I remember somebody came up to me, someone wise, and I was explaining this to them. And this is what their response to me was. They said, I was sharing, like just going through hard, and I just don't hear God. And this is what he said. He says, Jarvis, you always got to remember, the teacher is always silent during the test. I said, what? And he said, just think about this. The whole semester, they're preparing you. They're asking questions, and they're giving you what you need to know. And they're saying, hey, are you figuring this out? And they're giving you the tools that you need to prepare yourself. And that test is a way of saying, did you learn? Are you going to apply what you've learned? Does it make sense to you? Is this growing? And he says, it's just like that in your own spiritual life, that God brings you through seasons that you're learning to trust, that you're going through it, that you surrender, that you're doing things. And at some points in your life, when you get to these moments that you just feel like you got to press through it, God just says, look, I've been teaching you. Now you got to walk it out. Do you understand it? And it's in those moments that we actually feel more isolated than ever before. But he says it's not because God's not there. It's because the teacher's always silent during the test. That's not the time to go to the teacher and say, hey, what did you teach me again? It's from saying, listen, I already taught you. You just got to walk it out. And it's amazing to me, it's not because God's not there. He's just saying, I am always here. He's just, I'm always teaching you. And he says, don't take my silence as a punishment, but take it as a trust. We got to twist our minds here, because we instantly think, well, God's not talking to me, that because he's mad at me. God's not talking to me because I did something. God's not talking because there's one. And that could be it. But I believe most of the times that we feel like God's silent, it's not because he's mad at us when we go through trial. It's because God is saying, listen, I've taught you. You got to trust me, but you got to trust yourself. You got to trust your heart. You got to trust the things I've taught you. You got to walk this thing out. It's interesting, because even when I go to people who've lost a loved one, Dan and Brina, you guys came up here. When you've lost a loved one, many times I go visit families and they have somebody close to dying or who's passed away or going through tragedy or being diagnosed with cancer or whatever it is. People always say, what do you say? And I said, I have no clue. Here's what I do. Most of the time I just sit next to them. I pray. Put my hand on her shoulder. And here's what I say. I'm sorry. I don't. There's not much you can do. There's not much you can say. There's not much you can go. And I believe sometimes we think in the silence of saying, what can we say? What can we say about this? And I just said, I don't know. But going through tragedies, having a person, what you need is not, you know what I'm saying? What you need is not more words. What you need, it's someone to be next to you. And this is what God does. He says, if you go through the fire, I promise to be with you. Here's the promise of the story. As the king looked down and he says that no one's dying, there's a fourth person in this furnace, he right away says, release them. They're dancing. They're not just walking. It says that they're dancing in this fire, which is pretty awesome. There's total freedom. They're no longer bound. They come out of this fire. And I'm just going to say this. We need to pray for presence and not absence. If you can keep that up there, that'd be awesome. At the end of the story, this person that on the screen, I'm just going to read it to you. After this whole thing happened, King Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 29, he says, "Therefore, a decree, after they've pulled out of the furnace, and after he realized all this, he says, I have a new decree." This is awesome. "That the people of this nation or language who say anything against Shadrach, the God," I love that. Anybody who says anything negative against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "be cut into pieces." Isn't that awesome? "And their houses be turned into piles of rubble, that'd be awesome. No one other than God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now into the province of Babylon. Think about that. Just a chapter before, he's like, if you can't translate this, we're going to cut you into pieces. They go through this fire, and afterwards he goes, if anybody denounces the God, I'm not going to make you worship me anymore, but if anybody goes against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will cut you into pieces. He went from attacking to defending, saying, he didn't surrender yet, but he started to realize slowly that he's not bigger than that God. He's starting to realize that, listen, that he's not bigger. And I believe this. It's not because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bowed down to an image. It's because they were resolute and stood. It's because they're saying, I'm not going to bow to anything else besides the Lord. That's it. I'm going to make a decision. So here's the deal. There's two decisions you got to make today. Number one is this. Don't be offended when God doesn't do what you think he should do. Well, God, I thought you were going to do that. But if not, I'm still going to serve you. I think that's how we should say it even. Like, kind of like happenstance. Like, but if not. God, I pray that you bring healing to this person. One of the girls, and we were praying for the elderly in Haiti this past week, and we're praying for this lady who was older and she was sick. And one of the girls on our trip was praying over her. And this lady that we're praying for had one, she was blind in one eye. And I love the faith of our team. One of the ladies on our team laid her hand on this little lady, and through a translator goes, and just start praying healing over that eye. Healing. I'm just tearing up as I'm listening to this. She's just, this faith is just praying healing and healing. And I'm like, God, this is awesome. She prayed for a few minutes, and she got done praying, and the faith of this woman, I love it. She was quiet, and through the translator, she goes, "Can she see?" And the translator goes, "Can you see?" And he goes, "No." Okay. You know what that little lady did after that? She goes, "I can't see," and then she just started worshiping. How defining is that? I'm not healed. God, you're still good. But if not, I'll worship you. Can I just say, you have to make that declaration in your heart right away. But if not. And then you need to make a declaration in your heart saying, God, I don't hear you. I don't know what's going on. But listen, I'm not going to pray for an absence of trials. But God, I'm going to pray that I recognize your presence in the midst of my trials. Our prayers need to be, Lord, don't just remove and absent this problem from my life. But Lord, help me to see your presence in the midst of this. When people have been coming to me lately and saying, hey, can you pray for my marriage? Can you pray for this? Here's my next question I've been asking people. Where's God in it? They're always like, what do you mean? I said, what's God saying to you in the midst of this? What's God been showing to you? What's God been talking to you about? You know why? Because God always wants to reveal to you what he's trying to show you in the midst of your problem. What's God showing to you?